Ephesians chapter 3. The message this morning is entitled Thoughts on the Unsearchable Riches of Christ. So, by definition, we are not going to be able to search out all the riches of Christ. So, I just want us to consider some thoughts on this topic. Ephesians chapter 3, reading verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this morning, if you are a Christian, one who has been truly saved by the grace of God, then undoubtedly you have contemplated the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I dare say that unless you have been offended by God and His law word, unless you have been confronted with the claims of God's law upon your life, and realizing then that you are a sinner before a holy and righteous God, then you do not understand the riches of Christ, much less the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because the riches of Christ come to us in salvation from our sin, in all of its aspects. Now, I realize that what I'm saying is not really Paul's point in this text. He is stating that his ministry, what he is called to do, is to preach to the Gentiles. Because in the context of this letter, in this paragraph at least, Paul is talking about the fact that it had been hidden from all ages that God's plan of redemption was for all men and all women and children, Jew and Gentile alike. And Paul's specific ministry was to the Gentiles. And his ministry concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about the riches of that Christ. Now, considering that we are dealing with a God who is holy and righteous and sovereign, the gospel has to do with the fact that one day we will have come to grips with that God. When we die and face the judgment, we are going to truly face a sovereign God, our Creator. And we will have to answer for our life in general, and in particular, we will have to answer for our sins. So the riches of Jesus Christ cannot truly be understood apart from the awful reality of sin and its consequences for mankind in general and you and I in particular. So the riches of Christ that Paul is talking about are in this context. To really understand the riches, we have to understand what the Lord means to us as the Savior and as our Lord. Now, I remember soon after college, being in this group, and we were evangelizing Christians. With other Christians, we were evangelizing. And we were using the techniques that leaned heavily upon what we call inferential assurance. And you guys all know this technique. You get people to say, yes, I know Jesus died for my sins. I believe it. And they pray a prayer. And you say, okay, therefore, you're saved. And it's just pure logic. So we went out evangelizing, and you give people this, what we call the easy believism gospel. And we're all familiar with that. And so the person, for whatever reason, will acquiesce, and they'll say, yes, I will pray the prayer. And of course, there's no real understanding of their problem of sin. Right, because it's not a big deal in that kind of evangelism. So they have no proper understanding of sin, and they're not really convicted of sin in most cases. And so they pray the prayer. And we're trained, we were trained at that time, after the person prayed the prayer, you say, well, isn't it wonderful? You have just received the Lord. Isn't that great? And I remember this one girl, she was devastated because the person said, no. No big deal. And of course, we understand now that's because there's no magic in praying a prayer after listening to some logic. So the answer was, yeah, no, to be honest, no, not really. So I ask you, even as someone who does not believe in that method anymore, those called Calvinists who believe in preaching the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel, in order to confront sinners with the fact that they have to answer for their sin, but that Jesus Christ has paid for their sin, but they are called upon to repent and believe. Those of us who understand that, are we yet, even as Christians, are we enlightened enough to say that we are turned on or we are excited about the prospect of hearing about the unsearchable riches of Christ? In other words, when we read this text, did your heart become filled and you're excited? Yes, I want to hear about my Lord Jesus Christ. Or was it just, okay, yet another sermon on Sunday morning? And that's just another way of being asked this morning, do you bet your life every day upon the unsearchable riches of Christ as they apply to you as a believer? Do you consciously come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me today, show me more of the unsearchable riches that are in you? Now, the reason that I'm bringing this up, it's not only because as Christians we need to be living our lives totally dependent upon the Lord, and I mean consciously, knowing that, yes, I'm a Christian, and apart from the grace of God, I am not going to make it through this day. And given that we still have this freedom to congregate on this Lord's Day, yet many of us believe it's at risk. That we as Christians, with our biblical beliefs, with our biblical morality, with our biblical ethics, are becoming more and more outsiders. Those that are going directly against the grain of our society. Now, remember, or I know you realize that this has always been the case. Christians have always been against the world, even as our Lord was. We understand that. But now, the world is becoming more and more antagonistic towards us as the forces of evil and the immorality of the age is getting more and more powerful, more and more accepted in our society. So if you allow me at this point to quote the great Yoda, you might remember when Luke Skywalker tells Yoda that he is ready to be trained, that he is not afraid. What does Yoda say? He says, yeah, you will be. You will be. And brethren, if you are not now betting your life on the unsearchable riches of Christ, in the not too distant future, you will be. Allow me to read from Maurice Roberts in his book, The Thought of God, just one paragraph. This is his article, Christ, the Lover of Our Souls. Ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul, and they promote sanctification. We were not meant to live without spiritual exhilaration, and the Christian who goes for a long time without the experience of heartwarming will soon find himself tempted to have his emotions satisfied from earthly things and not, as he ought, from the Spirit of God. The soul is so constituted that it craves fulfillment from things outside itself and will embrace earthly joys for sanctification when it cannot reach spiritual ones. When Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our souls will go in silent search of other lovers. Brethren, let us consider then the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I've entitled this Thoughts on the Unsearchable Riches of Christ because it is not a technical study, because by definition, the riches of Christ are unsearchable. Yet I want us just to reflect upon some of them that we might be encouraged in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word that Paul uses that the King James translates unsearchable is the word that means that which cannot be traced out. And so the thought is that the riches of Christ are inscrutable. They are incomprehensible, fathomless. And of course, this is because they come from a God who is infinite and fathomless. What did Job say? Job, in chapter 9, in answering one of his critics, said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and has prospered?" And he's talking about this God in verse 5, "who removes the mountains and they know not, which overturns them in his anger, which shakes the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble, who commands the sun and it rises not, and seals up the stars, who alone spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea, who makes Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." That is, he makes all of the heavens and governs them, "who does great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number." That is the God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Now, I want us to consider, though, our behavior. First, then, in the first place, what has the Lord Jesus Christ done for us? Well, Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." That is, the law was given to show us that we're sinners, because it's a reflection of God's moral character. And we cannot, as sinners, as those who have inherited Adam's sinful nature in original sin, we cannot keep the law in order to be righteous. As Job said, "How should a man be just with God?" There is only one way, and that is we have to be ransomed from the curse of the law. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ came down, and he was made a curse for us, that we might be redeemed from the demands of the law, that we would not have to answer for them. The only relationship we can have to the law of God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is one of condemnation, here called a curse. So we understand then the great riches of Christ that we have here. The Lord Jesus Christ, from eternity past, agreed with the Father to leave his relationship with the Father in heaven, where there was no sin, where there was no sorrow, and come down to earth, and as a man, for us, live a perfect life to satisfy the demands of the law, that is, the demands of God, our Creator. And He lived the life without sin, that He might take the punishment for sin upon Himself for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took the penalty for our sins, for your sin and mine, and He paid that penalty, that we might not have to answer or pay the price for the cost of our sin against God. Now, we understand that. But not only so, we are free from the burden of trying to be righteous before God in keeping His commandments. So not only has He paid for it, but that burden that is in every man's soul, whether you're a believer or not, every person knows that there's a God. Right? The law of God is written in the heart of man. Everyone knows, and there is this burden. And the way sinners deal with this burden is that they try to ignore it. As Paul wrote in Romans, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But that burden is there. But for the believer, those who trust in Christ, one of the riches of Jesus Christ is that we are free from that burden of trying to be righteous before God by keeping His commandments. What did Paul say to the Galatians? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul is saying in the present imperative, keep on standing fast. Each and every day, each and every moment as a Christian, stand fast in the liberty, in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. He has made us free from the burden of having to keep the law for our salvation. Now, for our sanctification, we want to keep the law because we have been freed from what? What have we been freed from? We have been freed from the power of sin. Therefore, we are freed from having to sin against God. Now, we don't live a perfect life, therefore we do fall into sin, as we heard in the other 10 o'clock messages from Pastor Paul, from 1 John, that the Christian will commit acts of sin, but we have been liberated from living in sin. And if a person who claims to be a Christian still is living a life of sin, then that person has not been liberated, and then that person is not in Christ. And so the warning is, do not live in sin. Because even though if you come to church every day, it won't matter. You are manifesting that you have not been set free. You have not been liberated from sin. But as a Christian, what are we allowed to do? We are allowed to keep on standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, there's another aspect to this. So, we know that because there's still this, we're not 100% free from sin. We won't be 100% free from sin until we're given the new body and the new heavens and the new earth. So, there is suffering. And if we live righteous in Jesus Christ, we will suffer as Christians. And as I said before, we live in a day and age when that is going to become more and more likely. We will suffer for Christ. And there's many ways that a Christian will suffer. Some from the outside, some from the inside. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 1:5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Now, I bring this up as the riches of Christ because this is something substantial for the believer. In other words, if and when we suffer for the cause of Christ, even if it's with our own battle with sin, but especially if it's in being persecuted for the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ truly gives us comfort in the soul. That even though on the outside we're being persecuted or we're suffering, we know that the sufferings are not in vain, that the Lord will console us in this. And it is something that is real, that we can rest, that we have comfort in our souls because of the ministry of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. This is a true riches of Jesus Christ, that we can be obedient to Him and suffer, but know that the Lord will console us, that there's consolation, and that it abounds through Jesus Christ. It's not like, oh, it's just a little bit of comfort, but we can be sure that the Lord will abound towards us in encouragement and consolation. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, literally thus, the argument that is, yes, we might suffer for Christ, and we might abound in that suffering, it may be great persecution, but on the other hand, our consolation through Jesus Christ also abounds. So our Lord will take care of us in that. It's not like He'll just give us a little pat on the back. No, there is great comfort in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a depth to the ministry of the grace of Christ. Now, as we go through the Christian life, there are many ups and downs. It's very many trials and tribulations. Yet, we can be confident that we will persevere in the faith if God is truly at work in us. What did Paul tell the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 6? He says, being confident, being persuaded of this very thing. And what is that? That He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I have been persuaded. It's not like, you know, each and every day I've got to look at you and rethink this. No, he has been persuaded. Perfect tense. That's why he's confident. He has been persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ, which has begun a good work in them, will perform it, will keep on working it out until that last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That is our confidence that we will persevere. And this is, I claim, one of the riches of Christ. That whether we have a good day in the Lord or a bad day, we have confidence to persevere. Because He has promised to perform that work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. But I still think that we have to ask ourselves, has the Lord Jesus Christ truly begun a good work in us? Now, I'm not trying to cause trouble or to raise a doubt, but the issue at hand is, are we taking the riches of Christ seriously? Are we betting our lives on this each and every day? And why shall we persevere? Is it worth it? Is all this struggle against sin, this battle against sin, this battle against the world, this battle against the devil, is it worth it? Do you know why you're persevering? Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we have to believe He's coming back. And then we believe that when He does come back, when He shall appear, that we will also appear with Him in glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life now will be our life then. There is eternal life. There is true life in Jesus Christ. And when He comes and we are united with Him, it will be a life that's in glory. Now, are there any other reasons for us to have confidence in God? Well, the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now, the argument here in Hebrews 9 is that if God accepted the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer to be a covering for our sin, or at least to be a covering for the sin of our forefathers, if the Lord accepted that, if God accepted that sacrifice, how much more shall He accept the sacrifice of His own Son's blood? That's the argument. How much more, then, shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works that we might serve the living God? Paul also told the Romans, much more than, this is chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than, being now justified by His blood, that is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, his argument there is similar to the argument in Hebrews. He's saying that if we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son, where the assumption is that death being a bad thing, then how much more shall the good thing, that is our Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and Him having life, how much more shall we have in Him, in His life? And not only so, we shall be saved from wrath through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you know these things, so let me make some observations that are implications of the riches of Christ and not directly related to the riches of Christ. We have just a few minutes. So, we as Christians are called to a high calling. As Christians, we are free to carry out acts of kindness in this world. Paul told the Colossians again, "You also now have put off all these things." And what are they? What are the things that they have set aside now that they're believers in Jesus Christ? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of their mouth. Here's another rendering of this sentence. It's a little bit different than the King James. So the King James says, "But now you also put off all these things." It could be rendered, "But now you, as a Christian, urgently and immediately set aside all the wrath, all the rage, all the malice, all the blasphemy, all the obscene speech that comes from your mouth as an unbeliever." He's saying, as an unbeliever, all these things are natural in the soul of man. But he's saying, you, as a Christian, set aside all these things. And instead, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, these things: bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now when he says, put on therefore all these things, this is an urgent, immediate command. It is an aorist imperative. So he's telling us, as Christian, as opposed to the world, to wear these things, as it were. To wear what? Bowels of compassion. Wear goodness and kindness. Wear humility. Wear gentleness. Wear patience. Endure one another. Forgive one another. And if you have a quarrel with another, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. See, as a Christian, we are free to do these things. We are free to carry out all these acts of kindness in this hateful world, in this sinful world. And why are we free to do this? How can we do this? Well, because of the riches of Jesus Christ, if He indeed lives in us. Only we are free to wear these things. The non-Christian isn't. Not only is the non-Christian stressed with all the pressures of this world, even especially in this day and age, but they are, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, they're stressed because of their sin against God. But we have been freed from that, so we are free to wear all these and do all these acts of kindness. Now, our calling is to bear these fruits unconditionally and consistently. Now, the world will throw many examples at us of those who sacrificially do acts of kindness towards others, but not in the name of Christ. And it's true. There are those with this altruistic bent who will do things. But we have an example in the grace of Jesus Christ, and He is the one who gives us the power to show forth these acts of kindness, even in the most adverse situations. And our Lord gives us the grace to do this. It's not something we can or should do in the strength of our own flesh. But really, we need to rely upon the riches of Christ, turn to the Lord, and through His strength, do these things. Our Lord Himself tells us, I say unto you, He says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise upon the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now even the world knows that if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? So He's saying even the most hated members of their society can do the things that He's talking about. But He says, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So our Lord is telling us, using even God the Father as an example, but relying upon the strength of our Lord, He says, keep on loving your enemies. Keep on praying for those who persecute you. Now, can we do this apart from the Lord? You know, maybe once or twice, but what if we have to consistently live under this persecution? I think it is only in the Lord that we can consistently keep on loving those who hate us. For the Christian, remember this, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So let us live then daily, imbibing upon the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I trust that this has been an encouragement to your people. Lord, we pray also, though, that those who are outside of Christ would flee to him for salvation, to be delivered from sin, to be delivered from the power and the penalty and the pollution of sin. Lord, be pleased to save sinners this day and to encourage your people. May we never forget. May we always look for the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Thank you for your attention. We're dismissed.